So Ellen White was very much wanting Seventh-day Adventists to get their foundation of faith from Scripture and to be regular students of the Bible. Amen? But that does not follow that that meant she doesn't want her writings to affect how we study and interpret Scripture. That would be a violation of the very gift of prophecy and the reasons the Bible gives for it. Some cases in point. A.T. Jones had also supported a woman who claimed the gift of prophecy named Anna Rice Phillips. This particular letter was written to a brother Garmeyer, J.M. Garmeyer, in August 6, 1890. And notice what she says to him. You say, she's talking about this Anna Rice Phillips, you don't need to know the history necessarily, but she says, you say that Anna's visions place the forming of the image of the beast after probation closes. This is not so. Now notice the next part. You claim to believe the testimonies. Let them set you right on this point. There are people today, the book I cited and many others, it'll say Ellen White did not want her writings to settle any doctrinal issues. Pardon me. This is pretty clear to me. Let them set you right on this point. She continues, the Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes, for it is the great test for the people of God by which their eternal destiny will be decided. Similarly, and I mean, I'm just giving you a few references. Similarly, she wrote to A.T. Jones. This is taken from Manuscript Releases, Volume 14. She says, Elder Wagner, speaking of E.J. Wagner, Elder Wagner has brought before some of the people ideas in regard to organization that ought never to have had expression. I supposed that the question of organization was settled forever with those who believed the testimonies given through Sister White. Now, if they believe the testimonies, why do they work what? Contrary to them. Why should not my brethren be prudent enough, follow this, to place these matters before me, or at least inquire if I had any light upon these subjects? Does that sound like she didn't want to be consulted in study of the Bible, or that she did? She's saying, before you guys come to these conclusions, at least you should check my writings. Yes or no? You can have a different issue, but I just want you to be clear what she understood about the gift, and I believe that's in harmony with what we're reading in Scripture here. She continues, why is it that these things start up at this time when we have canvassed the matter in our previous history, and who has spoken? Where did he speak? Through his prophet. God has spoken upon these subjects. Should not that be enough? Now, in a statement we already looked at, she said that the writings were not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people, and to what? Correct those who err from. If the writings are not to be taken into consideration with your doctrinal understandings, how are they ever going to correct you when you err from Bible truth? It's obvious that, yes, Ellen White wanted Adventists to study the Bible to hold their foundations of faith in the Bible, but that doesn't mean you don't allow. Let me put it this way, folks. I talk to people and they're like, you Adventists. I've non-Adventist critics, they'll be like, you Adventists, let Ellen White influence you, but I just read the Bible. Don't kid yourself. First of all, none of us were there. None of us personally know the Apostle Paul. Isn't that right? So everything we read by the Apostle Paul is a matter of interpretation. Everything is a matter of interpretation. Everything that we have is influenced through some lens. The issue isn't like Adventists are influenced by Ellen White, I just read the Bible. No, you're influenced by some scholar. And if I'm going to be influenced by anybody, I'd rather be a prophet of God than some human being who has no inspiration. It's the bottom line. It's not taking the place of Scripture. It's the function of the role of the gift. And to deny it is to deny the gift of the Spirit. Now, I want to touch on something else in this context. This idea that's conveyed that Ellen White should never be used in a public forum. Like right now, we shouldn't be quoting Ellen White in sermons. I mentioned that the other day. I shared with you, somebody had seen this and posted a quote to me. Here's the quote. From Prophets and Kings, page 626. The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. This was shared as trying to make the point that Ellen White did not want her writings used in the pulpit. Dr. Knight makes the same point, which I'm going to touch on here in just a moment. First of all, let's just take the statement at face value. Sometimes the proofs people use to prove something prove more than they want it to prove. If you want to take that statement, the Bible and the Bible alone should be presented from the pulpit, I shouldn't be saying anything up here but reading the book. Right? Is that really her point? It's not her point if you read the greater context. But these things are brought up and said Ellen White is not supposed to be used in speaking from the pulpit. Dr. Knight says in his book, Ellen White was consistent that her works were not to be made prominent in sermons and other public formats. And he draws that from a statement. Now he goes on and he quotes this statement. In public labor, do not make prominent and quote that which Sister White has written as authority to sustain your position. Bring your evidences clear and plain from the Word of God. Let none be educated to look to Sister White, but to the mighty God who gives instruction to Sister White. Now, first of all, it doesn't really clarify there, but she's speaking to an evangelist, and she's talking to this guy about preaching in a public setting. I do not quote Ellen White in my public evangelistic meetings, saints. And I want you to notice what's now, there's an ellipsis there, a piece that he left out, so I put it in, and this is what it says. I think he probably left it out like I do oftentimes for brevity. I don't want to accuse him of trying to trick anybody, but it's helpful. In what kind of labor? Public labor. Do not make prominent. First of all, it just says make prominent and quote that which Sister White has written as what? Authority to sustain. And then she says, to do this will not increase faith in the testimony. Well, you're not trying to increase faith in the testimonies per se with believers. She's talking about preaching to unbelievers here. Bring your evidences clear and plain from the Word of God. This is simply saying when we're in public labors, the people haven't accepted the gift of prophecy. And so they don't see it as an authority. And so don't use it as an authority in that setting. However, Knight goes on in his book to say this, more work needs to be done on the use of Ellen White as an authority in sermons and other presentations during her lifetime, but my impression is that use of her works in even theological argumentation was not practiced much until the early 1880s. And then he says, what we do know is that by the 1888 General Conference session, the transition had begun, even though Ellen White herself objected to it. By the early 1890s, A.T. Jones, among other leaders, was using some of her statements as texts for his messages to Adventist groups, although he claimed that her writings should not be used that way in presentations to non-Adventists. Now, what's really ironic to me is that of all the people he would use, it's A.T. Jones. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you a history you might not be aware of. You see, A.T. Jones, when he began to fall away from the Seventh-day Adventist faith, you know what one of his main points of contention was? The inspiration of Ellen White. He began doubting the testimonies. And so in later years, as he was beginning to doubt the testimonies, Ellen White wrote a letter to him, and this is what she says. You can find that letter in Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, page 278. It has been presented to me that I must speak to you, A.T. Jones, for you need help in order to break the spell that has been upon you. If you would humble your heart before the Lord and accept the light that he has given you, coming through her testimonies, you would have help from God. Now notice how she goes on to try to help him. I have been instructed. Who instructed her? When she says that, this is the Lord has told me to use those what? What are discourses? Sermons. Those discourses of yours printed in the General Conference bulletins of 1893 and 1897. Pause here. Has anybody here ever read or heard those sermons in 1893? I have read all of those sermons, and on a regular basis, A.T. Jones quotes Ellen White in his sermons. So you need to know that. Now, she's telling him, in fact, this is the very reason she's telling him this. I've been instructed to have you go back and read those sermons of yours, notice what she goes on to say, which contain strong arguments regarding the validity of the testimonies. How do they contain strong arguments? Because he was quoting them in his sermons. So she's instructed to have him go back, remember his faith is weakening, and read these, which contain strong arguments regarding the validity of the testimonies, which substantiate the gift of prophecy among us. I don't want you to miss that. Folks, one of the identifying characteristics of the remnant church is the gift of prophecy. Now what happens to an honest seeker who's going about trying to find this remnant and they don't know who it is? So they're looking for a church that keeps the commandments of God and believes in the gift of prophecy. And lo and behold, they run into Adventist churches today, and they're going to find the commandments. Guess what they're not going to hear? They're not going to hear the spirit of prophecy because it's not supposed to be used. She says that these messages substantiate the gift, because when people hear the gift presented, they know that we're that people that have that identifying characteristic. Are you following that? And which substantiate the gift of prophecy among us. I was shown that many would be helped by these articles, these sermons, and especially those what? Newly come to the faith, who have not been made acquainted with our history as a people. It will be a blessing to you to read again these arguments, notice, which were of the Holy Spirit's framing. So let me ask, did the Holy Spirit frame some sermons, and in the framing of those sermons for A.T. Jones, forgot to tell him not to quote the gift of prophecy? Brothers and sisters, let's go back earlier in our movement. Way back, this has been in the movement. We've wrestled with this for a long time. There have always been people who are agitated with Ellen White being referenced in the church. So Ellen White wrote, "In the earliest days of our denominational experience, there were some newly come to the faith who, instead of taking their position on the side of the testimonies, would get agitated whenever she was spoken of in the church." Ellen White, seeking to give guidance and encouragement to church members, wrote these words in Testimonies 1. You find it page 328 and 29. She says, "If they carry their opposition so far as to oppose that in which they have no experience," right? They're newly come, they don't have experience in the spiritual gift, the gift of prophecy, "and feel what? Annoyed when those who believe that the visions are of God speak of them where? In the church." What does that mean? I don't think this is limited to pastors. I think it's any believer in the church. We come together and we speak of them. Why? Because it's the truth and we love them. And I can't have those conversations during the week like I can among a fellow believer. And she says, "Those who believe that the visions are of God speak of them in meeting and comfort themselves with the instruction given through vision, the church may know that they are what? The people who are fighting against it and getting agitated are not right. We may know they're not right when they're annoyed that people bring up spirit of prophecy in church." That's what she says. Oh, we're not done. God's people should not what? Cringe and yield and give up their. What liberty are we talking about? What freedom are we talking about? The freedom to come into church and speak of the visions. God's people should not cringe and yield and give up their liberty to such disaffected ones. God has placed the gifts in the church that the church may be benefited by them. And when professed believers in the truth oppose these gifts and fight against the visions, souls are in danger through their influence, and it is time then to labor with them that the weak may not be led astray by their influence. Have mercy indeed. Well, I want to finish this today by sharing with you an account. Maybe you're familiar with it. There's an old book called The Spirit of Prophecy Treasure Chest. There's an article in there by Arthur White, the grandson of Ellen White, called A Never to Be Forgotten Lesson, which we have forgotten. So I'm going to remind us. A Never to Be Forgotten Lesson. Criticisms against Ellen White and her ministry have been circulating since the beginning of our movement. Even before we had a denominational name, those who opposed our faith consistently charged Adventists with getting all their beliefs from Ellen White's visions and not from the Bible. That happened way back in the beginning of our movement. And so the founders of our church, Ellen White was still alive, understand, said, "You know what? That's not true. We don't get our beliefs from her visions. We get them from the Bible. And in order to prove that, we are going to stop printing her visions in our paper." And so the church took a vote and decided, we did not have a general conference or anything like that yet, but the leadership got together and said, "This is what we're going to do. We're not going to put her writings in our papers." They continued to give support to the doctrine of spiritual gifts, but wouldn't publish anything by Ellen White. She wasn't allowed to speak in our papers. For 4 years, this went on, and the only articles allowed by Ellen White were articles where she wasn't commenting on something that she saw or whatever from the Lord. Now, I'm giving you the quick version of this story. But after time, the brethren began to notice that something wasn't right. Reading from White's article, he says that they began to be concerned. Before I tell you that, Ellen White herself makes this statement. There was something that began to change in the frequency of the visions she was receiving. She said in Review and Herald, January 10, 1856, "The visions have been of late less and less frequent. And my testimony for God's children had been gone. I have thought that my work in God's cause was done and that I had no further duty to do. Look at this, 1856. I'm done. I said what I needed to say. I'm going to go on with my life. I had no other duty to do but to save my own soul and carefully attend to my little family, have a good influence over my children, pray with them and for them that they may be saved. In 1856, she felt her work may be done. Meanwhile, the brethren, recognizing that this attitude was not blessing the church that they had taken, but it was kind of putting a damper on everything, they came together and assembled in conference at Battle Creek. And after discussing, they passed a formal action that Joseph Bates, J.H. Wagner, and Emmy Cornell be appointed to address the saints in behalf of the conference on the gifts of the church. This is what they said in part, that White shares in his article entitled, what? A Never-to-be-Forgotten Lesson. The brethren said, in view of the present low state of the precious cause of our blessed Master, we feel to humble ourselves before God and confess our unfaithfulness and departure from the way of the Lord, whereby the spirit of holiness has been grieved, our own souls burdened, and an occasion given to the enemy of all righteousness to rejoice over the decline of faith and spirituality amongst the scattered flock. Why is this happening? Because the gift of prophecy has been given a back seat. They continue in this address to the conference. We would confess the inconsistency which we believe has been what? Displeasing to God of professedly regarding them, the spiritual gifts, as messages from God and really putting them on a level with the inventions of men. We fear that this has resulted from an unwillingness to bear the reproach of Christ, which is indeed greater riches than the treasures of earth, and a desire to conciliate the feelings of our opponents. You get what they're saying there? We fear that the real reason we did this was not to show that we get our beliefs from the Bible. It's because we didn't want to be called a cult, and we didn't want our opponents to think poorly of us. We loved the world more than we loved Christ. We loved approbation. Isn't that what happened with the blind man's parents, right? They didn't want to be cast out of the temple. Who healed your son? We don't know. Because they feared they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. They said, we confess that we have not been seeking God's will, but our own will. But the word and our own experience have taught us that God is not honored, nor his cause advanced by such a course. While we regard them, the gifts, as coming from God and entirely harmonizing with his written word, we must acknowledge ourselves under obligation to abide by their teachings and be corrected by their admonitions. To say that they are of God, and yet we will not be tested by them, is to say that God's will is not a test or rule for Christians, which is inconsistent and absurd. That's a piece of their statement in the never-to-be-forgotten lesson. At the close of the conference, Ellen White received a vision. This is what she says in part. November 20, 1855, while in prayer, the Spirit of the Lord came suddenly and powerfully upon me, and I was taken off in vision. I saw that the Spirit of the Lord has been dying away from the church. Why? Because the church was not appreciating the gift. Incredible. And then a few weeks later, a message to the people through Ellen White's pen once more. She said, at our late conference at Battle Creek in November, God wrought for us. The minds of the servants of God were exercised as to the gifts of the church. And if God's frown had been brought upon his people because the gifts had been slighted and neglected. Let me just pause. Let me ask you, how had the gifts been slighted and neglected? By saying, we're just going to show that everything comes from the Bible. I mean, that doesn't sound inherently evil, does it? And in part, I don't want to say it's evil. Our beliefs come from the Bible. But in order to prove that, they shut her writings out. Wouldn't let them have a place. Why? Because our critics said that that's ruling out the principle of sola scriptura. Folks, it's not. And our critics are going to say what they're going to say. But I can't change my faith away from what the Bible tells me to do and practice what the Bible tells me to practice because the critics don't like it. Now, look, other people may not understand the role of the gift of prophecy. They may not be convinced that it's only because of our belief in Scripture, but you should be convinced. There's not a one of us who should not be clear that the only reason we hold the gift of prophecy as we do is because we believe in Scripture. And I would just as soon give up anything if it was clear to me it wasn't in Scripture. But I'm sorry, this I cannot do with the gift of prophecy, and neither could our pioneers. Again, just finishing up here at our late conference in Battle Creek in November, Ellen White is writing here, God wrought for us, the minds of the servants of God were exercised as to the gifts of the church, and if God's frown had been brought upon his people because the gifts had been slighted and neglected, there was a pleasing prospect that his smiles would again be upon us, and he would graciously and mercifully revive the gifts again, and they would live in the church to encourage the desponding and fainting soul and to correct and reprove the erring. Amen. Praise God for his mercy. Brothers and sisters, help us to never forget the never-to-be-forgotten lesson. And thank God for his condescension in still speaking and communicating to his remnant people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we do thank you again for the testimony you have given us in this church. And Lord, as we continue to study it to gain a better understanding and more practical and personal understanding, I just pray that your Spirit, the Spirit that inspired the prophets, would give us clarity. So help us. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.